Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to John chapter 6. Let us consider verse 35 as the Lord may be pleased to help us. John 6 and at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Well, we have Christ inviting those he was speaking to him to come to him as the bread of life. Now, the first thing we read of in the chapter is the gathering of a great multitude to hear him speak. And when time went on and they must have been getting hungry, there was a danger that some of them would faint, he provided food for their bodies so that they would not suffer because of coming to hear him speak. He made a provision even for their bodies. And he reminded them, or in fact, it was the Jews that, at a slightly later stage, it was the Jews that made reference to God's provision for the Israelites in the wilderness. They say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It was God's provision. That's what they would acknowledge. It was a supernatural provision in this case, and that's something that we do not need to expect. But we do get a provision for our bodies in God's providence. God, in his providence, in various ways, provides us with our food. The Lord ruling over everything that happens in the world is ordering the growth of food in various parts, and there is provision for food from all these various parts to reach our shops. That's God's provision, yes? It's his provision and providence, and so human beings are involved. But we're to look beyond the human beings. And supposing some of us anyway, may grow food that we make use of ourselves, if that's the case, we're still to recognize God's overruling providence in it all, and we should be thankful. You see, the acknowledgement that the psalmist was making, what we were singing just now in Psalm 65, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof. Rigs in the metrical version, but it's ridges. There's furrows and there's ridges. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. That blesses the springing thereof, and so on. The psalmist is recounting the ordinary provision that God was making in his providence for good for the people of Israel in particular. But in one degree or another, that same provision was being made throughout the world. And as I said already, we are to be acknowledging that provision that is made for us so that there is plenty of food provided in this country and that we have access to good food. And we might well thank the Lord that when he created all things and provided food for people to eat, he created food that tasted good. We might imagine having to eat bad tasting food because we had no option. We could imagine, and it's pure imagination, a situation where all we could get, whatever direction we looked in, yes, it would keep our bodies alive, it might keep our bodies healthy very well, but there was no nice taste to it. We could imagine that it tasted terrible. But that's not the provision that a good God has made for us. It's good food. Good food. Now, we are also to acknowledge God's provision of spiritual food. And that's what our text is speaking about. Though it uses the figure of eating and drinking. There's a spiritual eating and there's a spiritual drinking. And he begins by saying, though he has taken up the Jews' idea of the bread that kept the Israelites, the manna that kept the Israelites alive in the desert, in the wilderness, and he says to them, I am the bread of life. There's the food that kept the Israelites alive. There's the food, for that matter, that the Jews of 2,000 years ago were eating. And it was keeping them alive. It was food for their bodies. But he's got something higher to point to. I am the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. He puts it in another verse, if I'm not mistaken. But you see, the bread of life here. It's bread that gives life not to the body, but to the soul. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling us. Now, as we consider that bread in the light of this verse, we will try first of all to speak about Jesus as the bread of life. That matter in particular. And then secondly, that there is an implied invitation here to come and eat that bread and to come and drink the water which Christ also gives, the water of life. He described it to the woman of Samaria. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He's pointing to eating. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's pointing to drink. To drink and to eat in a spiritual way. And there's more teaching about that later on in the conversation that Christ at this time had with some of the Jews. And then in the third place, if we come and eat and drink, then we will never have any real need, shall never hunger, shall never thirst. So there's these three things. The first is Christ as the bread of life. Second, that we are to come and receive, take into our souls Christ, who is the bread of life and the water of life. And then in the third place, if we come and do so, then we will never have any real need. First then, Christ as the bread of life. Now we're speaking spiritually, trying to. And Christ is speaking spiritually. He's speaking of spiritual realities. And that's something to remind ourselves about. That when Christ is speaking about such things, he may be using figures of speech. He may be making comparisons. He may be comparing himself to the manna. He may speak about a soul eating and a soul drinking. He may speak about sinners eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They're all figurative, and yet they are realities. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of again and again, the reality that lies behind all this. And Christ himself, though he spoke of the bread of life, yet it's a reality, not an imagination. It's a reality he was speaking about. This matter of getting life for our souls, that's a reality. It's not a deception, as you'll get in every other religion. Every other religion except Christianity, there's deception in it. It's not the truth. And those who are promoting whatever religion it might be, they're promoting what is false. But what we've got to be clear about is that Christianity is true. Biblical Christianity is true. And that's what you're to be looking for in anything that you pick up or anything that you may listen to. Is this truth? This is something that has to do with the soul. But is it truth? Well, if we stick to the Bible, what we've got is truth. It may be a word that in some ways people are frightened of today. They don't want to say that anything is absolutely true. People can go their own way. People can think their own thoughts. But what we have here is truth. It's accurate. It speaks about the soul. It speaks about religion. But it's true religion. It's truth for the soul. Now, we need life. We're spiritually dead. Paul speaks about being dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's truth. Now, you see, all these things in that line of thought, these things may be unwelcome. People may not like them. That's not the point. That's not what's going to what has to occupy our thinking and mold our religious attitudes. It's this. Is it true? It may not be something welcome to be told that one is a sinner and one is on the way to a lost eternity, and God is angry against the wicked every day. That may not be welcome. That's not the point. The point is it true? It is true. God has revealed it. God has made it known. That's what we've got to focus on. That's what we've got to receive. Now, we don't stop at that. We have a very sorry religion that would emphasize these truths to the exclusion of anything else, to the exclusion, say, of what we have here: I am the bread of life. It would be a very poor preaching if it went on and on, week after week, and there was nothing in it, useful though it might be, true though it might be as far as it goes, but could get no further than this: sin and damnation. But, you see, in the face of that truth, we have this: Christ saying, I am the bread of life. There is food for sinners who are dead. And you might ask, how does a dead soul eat? Well, the point is, the Lord gives the power to eat. In other words, the Lord gives the power to believe. And we'll come back to that matter of believing and eating when we get on to the second head. But just now to focus on this: Christ, speaking of himself as the true bread from heaven. Now, he acknowledges, he comes back to it in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He's speaking of natural death there, that they were no longer living in this world. They had passed into eternity. But, and what I was speaking about and referring to death was spiritual death. But Christ replied to the Jews in this way: verily, verily, I say unto you, that's at verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That's not what is to be focused on. Of course, Moses, as God's instrument, it was God that gave the bread from heaven. But you see, what he is speaking to them, what he wants to bring before them is this: that they must look beyond that bread for the body. They must think of bread for the soul, food for the soul. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now notice the word true there. You see, we would speak of manna as a type of Christ, by which we mean that in the manna we can see a picture of Christ, that it was food for the soul, that Christ is food for the soul, just as the manna was food for the body. And what Christ is saying to the Jews and saying to us, when he speaks of himself as the true bread, he could say, if he had pleased to use that word, that the bread, the manna, was pointing forward to him as something of a picture, pointing to realities, greater realities that were yet to come. And he is saying here, by speaking of himself as the true bread, I am the spiritual reality that the manna, the bread that the Israelites fed on, the fathers of the Jews, the ancestors of the Jews, the bread that they fed on, pointing forward to him, and he was the fulfillment of that manna. That's what he means by the true bread, that he was the antitype of the manna. I am the true bread. So if we want to learn something about spiritual provision so that we would have life in our souls, we must think of Christ. Christ, though, as illustrated by the manna in the wilderness. Now notice what he says also. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father is giving you. Now, in what sense was the Father giving these Jews who largely, if not entirely, were unbelievers? You see the reaction when they had enough of him speaking like that, and they said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? But he was giving them the true bread. The Father was giving these unbelievers the true bread. And you might expect, we might expect, that would be said like, say, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, that the Father gave them Christ as their Saviour. But what we have said before us here is this, that God the Father was giving them Christ in the free offer of the gospel. There's that gift being made to sinners. When Christ is preached, the Father is giving those who hear about Christ, the Father is giving them the true bread from heaven, the one of whom the manna was a picture. That's what we have. The one of whom the manna was a picture. Now again, at verse 51, Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. We'll come to that later. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. That's what I want to comment on just now. The bread which I give is my flesh, my body, my human nature, which I give for the life of the world. I give it as a sacrifice. I give it up unto death as a substitute for sinners. Yes, so that they might live, so that whoever receives this bread, whoever receives Christ, whoever feeds on Christ will live, will have spiritual life. But the main point at this stage is this. Christ giving his life as a substitute for sinners. Christ giving himself up to die as a substitute for sinners. As he was to say again, what you have in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd came that he might give his life, that he might offer himself up as a sacrifice, that he might die in the place of those whom he calls sheep, so that sinners might live. And when they believe in Christ, you can call them sheep. Yes, there's a provision made, and it's a wonderful provision. Oh, how wonderful is the provision when you consider who the bread of life is. When you consider who it is that speaks of himself as the bread of life, that he is the Son of God, that he took our nature. That's what you have. Surely we should worship. When the Son of God came into this world, that he might be the bread through whom sinners might obtain life for their souls. Now let us go on to the second thing, and that is the eating and the drinking, which is implied in our text and mentioned more explicitly later on. And I did quote from verse 51 about eating of this bread. Now notice what you have there in verse 35 in our text. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you have basically four things there. You can take first believing. He that believeth on me. Now that's in a sense straightforward. Straightforward to understand from the outside in a sense. I'm not saying that a sinner thinking about salvation is going to say it's easy to believe. That's a different matter. But that's our starting point. What Christ says about trusting in him. Believing in him. In other words, trust. Trusting for the salvation of one's soul. Now, over against that, he speaks about coming. He that cometh to me is put alongside, you could say it's put in parallel with, he that believeth on me. He that cometh, he that believeth. And what we are to deduce from that is that these are the same things. The same things. Coming to Christ, as you have it in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. That coming is believing. He that believeth on me heavy laden, weary, but if he comes, if he believes, he will find rest. He will find salvation. Now, there's the other two parts to pay attention to. I mentioned believing and coming. He that believeth on me, you have, shall never thirst. And if we're not going to thirst, we must drink. So when this is brought in, the one who believes is not going to thirst. It tells us that what Christ is pointing to is he that drinks will never thirst. He that drinks of the water that I shall give him, as he put it to the woman of Samaria. Or as we have it here, verse 54, for instance, or verse 53, drinking his blood. Drinking his blood. Now, that's what made the Jews say, this is a hard saying, drinking his blood. Now, one thing that one would say, if one thinks clearly to these Jews, if it was possible to meet them in that kind of situation, if you're finding this a hard saying, why don't you go and ask Jesus himself what he means by it? And that's something that is relevant for us. especially anyone who might be struggling with these great matters of salvation. Salvation by faith. Salvation by faith in Christ. You're saying, perhaps, I just don't understand what it is. Why do you not go and ask the great teacher to take you in hand? Why do you not go and ask Christ to take you in hand and to show you, to teach you what he means? Well, what did he mean? By drinking his blood. He's pointing to his death. He's pointing to this, to receive Christ, to trust in Christ as the one who died for sinners. That's what we've got. That's the believing. That's the coming. Coming to receive Christ as the one who died for sinners. That's what we're called to do. Might the call to believe, the call to drink, the call to come, they're only implicit in the verse here. There's plenty explicit calls to believe in Christ. And I've referred to Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor. Believe on me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust in me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. So, there's one thing more, and that is eating. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And putting it together with what we've been saying already, what he is saying is, you eat of my flesh. See me as the one who came and took human nature, the one who took flesh, who took a human nature into union with his divine person, that he might die. That's what you've got, that Christ came to die in the place of sinners. Christ came that he might die. And he did die. He did pour out his blood. So we take these things together, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he assures us, my flesh is meat indeed, and my drink is, and my blood is drink indeed. You see, what we have is Christ saying to us that he is the bread of life. That those who believe in Christ, they will never perish. They will never hunger. They will never thirst. They will have everlasting life. Now, we'll not go further into that at this stage, but I do want to bring in the idea of eternal life. Eternal life, though we'll come back to it. That's what's been offered. Not death, not eternal death. That's what's been ruled out. Oh, think of this. First, the need of sinners with who face eternal death. And then this, a provision, a perfect provision, a suitable provision, an entirely suitable provision that is set before sinners so that they might receive it, so that they might receive eternal life, so that they might never perish but have eternal life. Now, see that other call, that other gospel call, which fits in with what we've got just now. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Thirsting, whatever it might be you're thirsting for. It might be the wrong thing you're thirsting for. And that is why it is said, wherefore do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Yes. You see, you might be able to argue that portion of truth is directed to God's children. Now, yes, there's a danger that they might go away and spend their money and spend their time and spend their effort on that which is not food, and their labor and what does not satisfy. But it's more the fundamental problem of the unconverted, that they spend their money on that which is not bread, and their labor for that which does not satisfy. And therefore it is primarily to them that the Lord is saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price." Yes. Come and buy spiritual blessings. You don't need to pay for them. It's an insult to the giver to pay for them. It's an insult to Christ to try and pay by good works or whatever it might be. But come and receive. Come and eat without money and without price. Come and drink Christ, receive Christ as the one who died for sinners. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that's not to be considered a hard saying. It's something that has an explanation. It's pointing to what's at the center of these gospel blessings, that the Savior died, that he gave himself a ransom for many. So he's saying to every sinner who hears the gospel, come, believe, eat, drink. And they're all pointing to the same thing in the end. They might have different emphases, but you see what he said when he was warning the people who were coming to hear him. But he could see it was because they found the miracles wonderful. They did eat of the loaves and they got a free meal. They were filled. But he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Do not so much give yourselves to laboring for the food that only lasts for a little while. You see, he's certainly not saying never go out to work, never go into the field to plant corn or anything of that nature. What he's saying is, by way of distinction, it's not so much this, but rather that. It's not so much labor for the meat which, the food that will perish, but for the food that will endure. This is what you're really to labor for. This is what you're to give your particular energy to labor for the food that will endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Yes, it's the same today. It's the same that we're told today. That's where we're being directed today. We're being told to labor, to be earnest about this, to spend time on this, that we would find food for our souls. And that's bringing us back to this, that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So we're to spend effort, we're to spend time, not as making a payment, but we're to give time to this. We're to be in earnest about this. We're to be making as much use as we can of the means of grace, that we would be brought to this, to feed in Christ, to drink his blood, to believe on him as the one whom the Father is giving to us, setting before us in the free offer of the gospel. And notice this, what he says before he finishes speaking to them in that synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Unless you will believe on Christ as the one who died in the place of sinners, you will never have any life. You will perish. That's the warning he was given. That's the warning he is giving today, so that sinners would come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Well, finally, shall never hunger and shall never thirst. Now, I would just point out that in both these cases, you have a very strong Christ expressing himself in a very strong way, in a way that can't really be taken over into English. So all I'll say about it is, it's a very strong form of words. To paraphrase some, what you might say, the one who believes in Christ, the one who comes to Christ, shall absolutely never hunger. The one who believes in Christ shall absolutely never thirst. Now, that's just trying to put some of the emphasis into English. Yes. Christ is pointing us to the needs of our souls. And Christ is pointing us to a supply for the needs of our souls. Now, we know when we're hungry. We know that we've got to go and get food, and perhaps according to the urgency we feel, we might go quickly. We might say it can wait a while, but we know that if we're hungry or thirsty, we need to go and get something to eat or something to drink before too much time passes. But are we taking that view of things as far as our souls are concerned? Do we feel spiritual hunger? Do we feel a need of having our sins pardoned? Do we feel a need of being made holy? Do we? Well, we should be saying if we do. Even in the slightest way, we should be saying, I must go to the bread of life. I must go to the well from which the water of life can be drawn. I must go, and I must go sooner rather than later. I must go now. Now. And if you are thinking yourself in that way about spiritual need in yourself, oh, do not say it can wait. You might feel a bit hungry and you say, there's no rush, it can wait. Oh, are you going to say that about your soul? Oh, surely not. And if we didn't know something about natural carelessness, we would assume that everyone would come rushing. Oh, think of the people in Capernaum, and they heard Christ speaking, and how well he could speak, how appropriately he could speak. And instead of rushing to him, coming to him, can I have this spiritual bread? And I don't really understand what it is. Wilt thou not teach me? And one might have come with one form of words and another with another form of words. But the thing is, they didn't come. Oh, are we going to be like them? When you see, if we come to Christ, if we trust in him, if we believe in him, Then we had been assured that all our needs, in particular our spiritual needs, our real needs, will be supplied. Now, as far as temporal things are concerned, the Lord might not give us what we are asking, although we think we very much need them, or at least he may not give them to us right away. But certainly as far as spiritual needs are concerned, and even then, he might delay. And he might delay for a good purpose, for instance, so that we would come to him more earnestly and understand something further about our needs. But, you see, certainly by the end of the day of life, by the time that we pass from this world, if we come to Christ, we will have no spiritual needs left. And when the soul passes into eternity, that person will have no spiritual needs left. There will be an immediate supply of all their needs forever and ever and ever. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. That's the absolute truth that is being presented to us. And just to repeat what I have said already, that if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. It's eternal life that is spoken about. If Christ is the bread of life, and a sinner receives Christ, in other words, receives him by faith, believes on him, then he has everlasting life. He will never perish. He cannot perish. That's what's been said to us. The sinner that believes in Christ cannot perish. It's true enough to say the sinner will not perish. But we can put it more definitely. The sinner that believes in Christ cannot perish. See how sure the work of salvation is. You can go back to the work of Christ on the cross, and you can see how sure his work of redemption was. When he had finished the work that was given him to do, when he had breathed out his soul into the hand of the Father, you see, salvation was assured for every one that had been given to him in the everlasting covenant. For every sinner that had been given to Christ, redemption was sure. Nothing else needed to be done. It was all finished. And that was what the Savior was pointing to when he said, "It is finished." Now, when in the preaching of the gospel, Christ and his finished work are being set forth, however weakly, you see, whether it's brought out explicitly or not, you in listening are to say, the work of Christ is perfectly suited to me as a sinner. He that comes to Christ will never hunger. On the basis of what is set before you in the free offer of the gospel, come and I will give you rest. Come unto me and I will give you rest. You can be sure that there is a salvation for you here that is absolutely suited to you and your need, however unique you might feel your need to be. I fully expect that your need is not unique, even in the details. But supposing it is, the work of Christ is absolutely suited to you in your need. Come then to the one who said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, remember us, for we are poor and needy, and we need to drink, we need to eat, we need to feed in Christ and his flesh, we need to drink his blood. Oh, give us to see that these are spiritual statements. May we not find them difficult, may we not be calling them hard sayings, but may we come to Christ, may we be drawn. May we experience thine own power, the power of the Holy Spirit, who is able to make us wise unto salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit in drawing sinners to Christ. May we experience that, each and every one of us. Do us good, Lord. Make us thankful for the gospel provision, and make us thankful for the provision for our bodies. So much else that we should be giving thee thanks for. Bless us, Lord. May we remember our souls especially. May we seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness. Do us good. Wash away our sin. Keep us in every way. Bless us in all that we do. And keep us from evil. Draw us by thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.